Certainly good. Look out in the audience and see all of you here this morning. We appreciate your presence with us, especially those that are visiting with us. Invite you back any opportunity you have to be with us at our services here at Market Street. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 is where we'll look this morning as we begin our study together. It's good to see a number who have been out and able to be back, some that have been sick, and it's always good to see people get better. Among those is Anita Wheeler, and she's been out for a while with shingles, and she wanted me to let you know how much she appreciated all the cards, calls, prayers, concern for her while she's been out, and we're glad that she is back and hope that she'll continue to improve and she won't have any more trouble with that. And others that are continuing to be out, that they might be able to improve and be able to be back with us again as Anita has come back this morning. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin reading verse 14. It says, "There came to the multitude, they came to him with a certain man kneeling down and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and his sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came disciples of Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out, not but by prayer and fasting.'" You know, think about how we see the disciples of Jesus, and we see them on this occasion when they have had a man bring his son and said, "We want you to cure him." And Jesus has given his disciples power, but they could not cure him. And so when Jesus comes back, the man says, I brought him to your disciples, but they weren't able to do anything with him. And I want my son well." Jesus heals the son, removes the demon from him. But then the disciples come apart and they say, "Now, why can't we do that?" He said, "Because it's your unbelief. It's your unbelief that causes you not to be able to do great deeds." They're challenges to us and our faith. This morning I want us to think about the idea of trusting him who can move mountains. Because what did he say? He said, if you have faith, you can, as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be moved." Can you imagine being able to just say to a mountain, "Move, get out of my way"? When I'm going up and down some of those hills in Grenada, I'm thinking about some of those mountains. I'm thinking, I wish this mountain really wasn't here, but I've got to traverse it to get over where I'm going. I like to say, "Move to yonder place." The faith of a grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed is the smallest of all of the herbs. You ever looked at a mustard seed? I've seen pictures. They're small. But they grow into this great plant, and Jesus uses the mustard seed in a lot of ways. But he says, this faith is just small. If you have just a small faith and trust in him who can move mountains, things will be possible for you. And you know what? There are times in our life we may look at our faith and we can just understand that maybe we don't have faith like we should. Because, you know, Paul said to the Philippians, "What? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Why does he tell the Philippians that? Because they need to have a good, strong faith. A faith in one who can move mountains. You know, when he's praying for the Ephesians, he prays that for the Ephesians. He says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think." Remember who this God is. He's a God who can move mountains. There's nothing that should be impossible to you. And here's a problem. And they can't do it because why? They don't have faith. But they were following Jesus. They were following Jesus in the way, and we might say, well, why did they not have the faith? And it might be that we're sitting here this morning, and we're saying, you know, we're here, we're in the assembly, we're worshiping God. Do we have faith? Do we have faith? Oh, well, yeah, we're here. Did you hear my radio program this morning? James chapter 2, three kinds of faith. It's one thing to be able to just come and sit in an audience and be in an assembly and be there. But now we've got to go past just having the faith of a mental assent of just saying, yes, I believe. But here's the occasions of faith that we are struggle with sometimes what we're able to do. And sometimes our faith is struggling because we just doubt. We just doubt that God really is concerned about whatever it is that I'm dealing with, whether it be some illness, whether it be some family issue that's going on in my life. I'm sitting there and think, God doesn't care about this. Yes, God does. Satan wants you to doubt. Satan wants you to think, no, God doesn't care, and he's not going to do anything for you, so just don't worry about it. Don't go by prayer and fasting. Don't give yourself to meditate upon your problems for spiritual good. No, don't do that. But no, we live and we go through the rat race of world, and our faith gets squeezed to where faith is just a capsule. We think we could just take a capsule and it's going to help us. The capsule may be we attend services. We go to worship services. We go to Bible class. That's our capsule. Those things are good. But if our faith doesn't go beyond that, it does us no good at all. Things that challenge our faith. The word of God is sown into the hearts of men. Chapter 8 tells us. It says that the sower went forth and sowed, and he sowed seed, and some fell upon the rocky soil, some upon the wayside, some among the thorns, some on the good ground. The wayside and the stony soil didn't have much opportunity to grow and develop. That was sown on the good ground fell upon good hearts. Jesus tells us. And it grew and it flourished and it brought forth fruit. But then there was the seed that fell among the thorns. Here's people who have faith. It falls among the thorns, but the cares of this world choke it out so that it does not develop. And it may be that those cares of the world are things that are choking your faith. It's causing you to doubt. It's causing you to think, really, does it really matter about all of this? I'm sitting there and I'm living in the life in the world, and what am I doing? I'm trying to find it all with the things I have, and I'm looking at my life, and you know, that's what wise man Solomon figured out. When he was increased above all that were ever before him in Jerusalem, and he found out what? It's not about things. But those things will crush your faith. That will crush your faith. Occasions that challenge our faith, we've got to see them for what they are. We need to understand then that faith can face mountains. Faith can face mountains. That's what Jesus said. Here's a mountain in your life. Here's a mountain that's in your way. You want to say to this mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall be possible to you. It can happen with a faith. I'm turning my Bible over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 11 because here is a picture of people who lived by faith. Their lives faced mountains day by day. Now look at this. We start off with Abel. We start off with Enoch. We go to Noah, Abraham. And we just keep going down this list of people that we see. We see Abraham and Isaac, and we see Esau and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and we go down that list, and we can just keep going. And we finally get to the point, verse 32, where he talks about of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, and Daniel and Samuel, of the prophets. All these people had faith who could move mountains. But every one of these people that I mentioned, and I didn't mention, a couple of them didn't mention, one was Sarah and one was Rahab. But all these people were people. They were people just like David Anthony Cox. They were people who were not perfect. They weren't some kind of superhuman. They weren't some kind of person who had some supernatural ability to be able to say, I can have faith. No, but they turned their attention toward God and they trusted in God and they did what God said. That's what we see about these people in Hebrews chapter 11. And when I look at Hebrews chapter 11, I see myself time and time again in these people who what? Are people who have imperfections. But they can face a mountain because they trust God. Faith can face mountains. We can't just talk about faith and it help us. Faith has to be active. Faith has to be moving. Faith has to be working. Faith has to be doing. Faith is something that is not just an adjective. It's active. So what do we do? How do we learn to overcome the challenges of our faith? How do we overcome the challenges? There are the challenges. We all have them. Let's be honest. I mean, nobody needs to sit here today and say, oh, I don't have any challenges to faith. There's nothing that bothers my faith. There's nothing whatsoever that ever comes into my life that makes me think, do I really need to trust God? You know, there are days I'm going to get up and I'm just going to wonder, is it really worth it? I have to be honest with myself. I've got to also understand, too, that I've got to have a faith that when there's a mountain there, that I don't need to turn away from that mountain. I need to face it with faith. Well, how can we learn to trust God? How can we learn to trust Him who can remove the mountains? Him who can move mountains for us? Well, one thing I want to let you know is that we need to let God take control. The first thing is let God take control. If you will, take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 really is basically the synoptic gospel of Mark that's really going through this same event we read in Matthew chapter 17. Beginning in verse 14, it says, and when he came to his disciples after he'd been on the mountain of transfiguration, it says a great multitude was about them, and the scribes were questioning with them. And straightway all the people beheld him, and they were greatly amazed, and running to him to salute him. Mark gives us a lot more details about what's going on here than Matthew ever does. And so then he says, he asked the scribes, what question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I've brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples, and they could not cast him out. I wanted them to cast him out, but they could not. They could not. Did you catch that? No, they cannot. They cannot. They were trying to cast him out. Who has the power to cast out the devil? God does. God does. You see, there's the problem. They weren't looking in faith to God. And I think that is crucial. When you read the text, Matthew doesn't really tell us all that. Says they didn't cast him out. But here's something we need to let God take control. You say, well, I want what I want. Well, hold your place there in Mark chapter 9. Turn with me to James chapter 4, because I think this is crucial as we think about this idea of letting God take control and having the faith that we need to have to move mountains. Notice with me James chapter 4. Look with me in verse 2. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore is a friend of God is an enemy of the world. What is the problem here? James chapter 4 says, what we need to do is we don't need to be selfishly motivated in our faith and our prayers. What are we? Why are we doing what we're doing? The actions we're doing, what is it about? Well, it's about God taking control of my life. Let God take control of my life. Let him take control of it now. The second thing I want to notice with you is that God can. Know that God can. Go on down in the text with me as we continue reading. After they couldn't cast him out, verse 19 says, "And after he answered them, said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you to bring him to me?" And they brought him to him. And when they saw him straightway, the spirit tarried at him. And he fell to the ground, and he wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" He said, "Of a child. And oft times I have cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But thou canst do anything. I have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If thou can believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth." If you can believe, all things are possible. No, God can. No, God can. I think about this. I think about the centurion that came to have his servant healed. And he says, "Just speak the word only." Matthew chapter 8. He tells us that is great faith. That's great faith. No, God can. How are you going to learn? No, God can. No. Know the passages of Scripture that talk about God's care for us. God can do things for us. I don't think that we think about how God is working providentially, continuing to work with us today. I think we sometimes get this idea, well, we don't believe in a lot of that. No, we do believe in that. If we don't believe in that, why are we praying? God works providentially in life. That's why we pray to God and we ask God to do things for us, to help us with things, because we're wanting God's help. And God wants us to pray to him and to ask him for help. But no, God can. You must know. The third thing we need to do is we're thinking about developing this trust, and that is we need to understand it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. I don't know if we really see how important that is to have an all or nothing attitude. I think about over in John 9 again, verse 24. It says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." If you know God can, if you can believe and you know God can, he comes with tears. God can. It's all or nothing. That's a problem we have sometimes, is we don't believe that we can do it. Well, we don't put it all to God. What does Peter tell us to do in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares. Casting what care? Cast all your care upon him. He careth for you. Do we see that? Do we see how it's all or nothing? We can't say, well, I won't take care of this part. God, I'll take care of this. I'll let you do the other part. No. Sorry. God doesn't want to work that way. God wants to be there with the little things. He wants to be there with the big things. We say, well, I don't need God's help for the little things. I can take care of the little things. I just need him for the big things. No. It's all or nothing. Fourthly, no, God cares. They're with me in Mark chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "And when Jesus saw the people running, came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent sore and came out of him. And he was as one as dead, insomuch as they had said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. God cares. God cares. When the road is rough and the way is dim, what? Jesus knows. Jesus cares. No, God cares. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. It tells us about how God cares. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 quickly. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 20. 26. Let's just look there for a moment. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He has searched the hearts. He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and unto them that are called according to his purpose." You see, God cares. We need to know God cares. Casting all your care upon him. Why did we say a while ago? He cares for you. Yeah, he cares for David Anthony Cox. He cares for every one of you. When you're hurting and nobody else knows, God cares. God knows. God cares. And lastly, learn to trust God. We need to get the right perspective on mountains. Get the right perspective on mountains. Back with me to Mark chapter 9. Verse 28, it says, "And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." What he's saying is get your perspective right on the mountains. We can't do something. What's that problem? Get your perspective right. You know, we look at life and we look at things that come, and we need to get their perspective. As I think about this, I'm turning my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think this is what helps get a perspective about things, is when Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me, verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and worketh for a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul's perspective says the things that we see that are afflictions and problems in life, he said they're light afflictions. Why? It's his perspective. See, it's the perspective of the physical of the spiritual. We need to get the spiritual over the physical. Get our perspective right about things. What about the mountains? Well, Paul knows about mountains, doesn't he? Turn over to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And notice with me what Paul says here. These are mountains. When he speaks about his ministry as a minister of the gospel of Christ, he says, "I am in labors more," verse 23, "and more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in debts off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false witnesses. False brethren, and in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides all those things are without, that cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." You see, he knew about mountains. And so he's one to tell me how these mountains need to be, how, the perspective I need to have of mountains. And he says, these things are just but for a moment, but they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We need to learn to trust him. He can move mountains. Are you trusting him? Have you been trusting him? Maybe you need to come to trust him. And maybe you're ready to come to trust him this morning. If you're ready to respond to the invitation this morning, that you might come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism. Trusting him because he can. And he cares. And he's done everything he can for you. And now he stands at the door and waits. Will you come to him? Let us know how we can help you. While we stand and sing, won't you come?